One of the undisputable masters in the history of art is Michelangelo. His works are amazing and have been unrivaled throughout history, many different ones. But probably his towering statue of Moses is the most well-known and admired. Michelangelo was never satisfied with his work. He completed Moses, and it's just awe-inspiring to see it. It was acclaimed his greatest work, and yet when he surveyed his work, he suddenly in anger struck the knee of the statue with his chisel, crying, "Why dost thou not speak?" He was so into bringing marble to life that even this magnificent statue did not come up to the expectation of his genius. And today, if you look closely at this statue of Moses, you look at the knee, and there is a long, narrow dent on it, showing the frustration of the sculptor. But I'm happy to say that we have a master that is greater than even the greatest of all the artists of history. God has a purpose for believers, which he will ultimately accomplish. Now, it's a challenge in this age in which we live, but we have a great passage of Scripture that tells us that God's purpose will inevitably be accomplished as we look at the future. And my friends, it is vital for us as believers to have a settled rest in our soul, knowing that the God of heaven will do what he said, and that God is in control, God is working mightily on our behalf, and we can rest assured that what he says will happen in the future will happen. Join me in looking at Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue our series on God's wonderful victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And this chapter gets right down to the weakness of man and the strength of Almighty God. Chapter 6, that we looked at extensively some months ago, just gave us the glorious first step, and that is that we're dead to sin. Not only are we justified by faith over the penalty of sin, but in this life, if we are yielded to the Lord and the Spirit of God is in control, sin does not have to have dominion over us. And that we are identified in the death, burial, and resurrection, the great victory of Jesus Christ. Then chapter 7 goes even further. The fact that the one who is in us is the very person that gave the law. The law speaks of the glory of the holiness of God Almighty. And we have God in us, the hope of glory. And so we are dead to the law, not so that we could not keep it, but we are now alive unto Christ. And we are married to him, and therefore the law is written in our hearts, and we have that great joy of being able to accomplish his purpose through his supernatural grace. Another tremendous building block onto which we can find our lives once we've accepted Christ as our Savior. And then you have the pinnacle in Romans chapter 8. What a tremendous chapter. It declares we can have victory over the law of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as he causes Christ to live in and through us. In the first part of this chapter, we saw the deliverance from condemnation and bondage through the Holy Spirit. We then saw that we cannot please God if our mind is controlled by the flesh, our life is deadened by the flesh, and our will is twisted by the flesh, but we are spiritually alive, so therefore it's foolish and wrong for us to live according to the flesh. In fact, as believers, we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ and can be grown-up heirs in this life, showing forth his glory now. Well, we do have present sufferings. We looked at that. But we have a glorious future, and God is working on our behalf. And let's begin with verse 26, just to get back into the context here. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. My friends, right now, if you know the Lord as Savior, you've accepted him right now, with the mighty Spirit of God is making intercession for us and joining us into a proper relationship with God. In our weakness, we have the strength of divinity within us to cause us to join with God in the accomplishment of his purpose. And that leads us into the verse that we gloried in last Sunday. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Those that love the Lord and want his purpose done are going to see how that God is working through all the events in that person's life if they are trusting him and the Spirit of God is working and God is causing these things to work for good. You see, the whole point here is the deliverance of the believer from himself in these chapters to the great victory that we have in Christ. And we come now to two glorious verses that just put the stamp of imperial authority on what God has said. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the very image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. My friend, in the midst of this world that is so overrun by Satan and sin and the weakness of our flesh, I got good news for you. As the earlier part of this chapter stated, we're going to be glorified. We're going to have total freedom from sin and be like Jesus. But this perspective is to motivate us now to be encouraged in our heart, not to faint at all the weaknesses we have and all the weaknesses around us, but to realize that God is working. God is on the throne. He is praying for us. Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our mediator. We have the triune God very personally, specifically working in our lives so that we can be all that he wants us to be now and then inevitably for sure when we get to heaven. You know, that really is encouraging. You know, if sometimes you feel like, who am I? Just read these passages. And by the way, the crescendo keeps going after these verses, okay? It just gets gooder and gooder. But anyway, we're only going to cover these two verses here today. Of all that we have in Christ, it is glorious. And no matter what your past is, no matter how you failed, my friend, if you'll give your heart to Christ now and be encouraged in him, understand that your life is important. God is focused on you. He does want to accomplish everything now, and he will in the future, guaranteed by Almighty God. So let's look at these verses here. You must understand these verses in the context. Here he is underscoring the absolute certainty of God's purpose. This is an encouragement for vulnerable believers caught in the overlap of the ages, exposed to suffering and persecution. That's spoken of in the earlier verses that we talked about. And so we know that the Spirit of God comes to our assistance and on our behalf makes intercession. And the fact is that God, in his eternal purposes, has guaranteed that we will be glorified. Friends, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, do you realize what you walked into? You walked into the eternal purpose of the ages. You walked into the very center of what history is all about. It's often been said that history is his story. To understand history, you must know the Word of God, and you must understand that God created the heavens and the earth for himself. He created man in his own image to live with him forever. He planned all of this, knowing the free will of man and all of the ramifications of it. And when we accept Christ and what he did on the cross, we step into the full eternal purposes of God. And my friends, all that God is will be put into action. to accomplish that purpose in your life. You can pillow your head tonight, if you're a Christian, and be absolutely assured of God's grace. Friend, if you're not saved, you have a will. If you've never trusted Christ, if you're depending upon yourself, you're outside of everything we're talking about today. But whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And my friends, I encourage you, don't live life out of the eternal purpose of God. Do not think you can navigate this life and eternity on your own thinking or through your own power or your own efforts or even religious different exercises. You need to know God. You need to know what the Bible says. And by faith in Christ alone, that's when you step back into God's central purpose. So I want us to see just three simple things here this morning. First of all, we are transformed into Christ's image. That's what God is working for. First part of verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. These verses here in 29 and 30 contain a series of five verbs. And by the way, for you aspiring Greek scholars, they're all in the aorist tense. It describes what God has carried out. By the way, and we'll mention at the end, glorification is even in the aorist. It's a done deal. And it's a wonderful thing, and God is working. Now, let me just say, I like what H.I. Ironside here as we look through this. This blessed portion is not for theologians to wrangle over, but for saints to rejoice in. And that is really true. I mean, we can stumble all over the place. Man, we ought to be on shouting ground when we see this. This is God opening his heart and letting us know how important we are because of him, because of what he did for us, what Jesus did for us, and how God is working his purposes out. And his purpose is that we are to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Now, this is all couched in the perspective of eternity. Foreknow. This is the whole perspective that God is eternal and God lives in eternity. And this isn't necessarily the most accurate way to say it, but he lives in eternity all at one time. That just blew your mind, okay? If you're awake at all, if you think about that too much, you are in trouble. One writer said, time is often represented by a straight line drawn on a page, an eternal timeline. We call this a timeline. To get grasp of what the eternality of God means, when you have drawn your timeline, you must picture God as the whole page upon where the line is drawn. Okay, God is eternal. Eternal from the past, that's just hard to understand. No beginning. And it's a little easier to understand, no ending. But God is not limited by time. With God, a day is as what? 1,000 years. We do not understand that. That is why when we try to get our little logical minds to figure this out, we get into trouble and pervert the truth. Folks, this is above us. This is a passage of encouragement. And the fact is, God obviously knows everything, but in his knowing of everything and being in all of eternity, he has created mankind with a genuine free will in which he is in an interactive relationship with mankind, and mankind is responsible for the choices of that will. And God, because he is eternal, will accomplish what he said he would accomplish, and he is orchestrating things, but men and women are not puppets. They are in a genuine, dramatic relationship with the God of the universe. But yet, aren't you thankful he knows everything? You know, to try to keep a free will and limit God's knowledge is a dangerous thing to do. It's unbiblical, number one, and it takes away the great assurances that we have that God is in control, as we talked about last week. And so God's eternal purpose, Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so we find that from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ had already chosen to die for us. In other words, the plan was put forth. And so as man sinned and history played out and God was in full control, and it's beyond all of my thinking, the fact is, my friend, that because he had already chosen to do that, you are guaranteed, once you exercise your will and trust Christ, that everything he planned before he ever created the world is going to happen for you, just like he said it would. That's an amazing thought. And so we need to understand this matter. And you see, in the midst of all this, folks, it's a wonderful thing that God truly meant it when he said, "Whosoever will may come." I like what Richard Baxter says. If God had said there was mercy for Richard Baxter, I'm so vile a sinner that I would have thought he meant some other Richard Baxter. But when he says, "Whosoever," I know that includes me, the worst of all Richard Baxters. And by the way, before you come to the Lord as a Savior, begin to realize I'm a sinner. I need God's grace, oh wretched man that I am. But whosoever means you. Whosoever has meant the whole world. God means what he says. And yet God is in eternity. He knows all things. This is where you got to lay logic aside and rejoice. And it is a glorious thing. He has an eternal purpose that will be accomplished. He predestinated it, a predetermined destiny that every person here who trusts Christ and fulfills the purpose that Christ came to this earth to accomplish, everyone guaranteed will be glorified. Case closed. By the way, you may be here today and you say, "I trusted Christ, but you know, I think that if I don't really live for God like I ought to, I might lose my salvation." Friend, your salvation was never of you and never will be of you. Now, when you trust Christ, you need to love him and as a debtor, live his righteousness out for the glory of God and let him accomplish his purpose, as we're talking now about being conformed to his image. But my friend, your salvation and the keeping of your salvation all the way to your glorification is all of God. And I'm glad it's all of God. Because if it was any of me, I'd be in real trouble. And so would you. So that's a great blessing. So it's a settled purpose, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, peace and be multiplied. This is this great doxology here, praising God for the fact that God has settled the purpose of salvation, and once we have accepted him, all that he elected to do, all that he chose to do, the great calling that he had to this human race has now begun to be fulfilled in our life. So what is God determined to do? What is this great determination? That you'll be like Christ. And we'll see this in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. My friends, it's going to be wonderful when we really are like Christ in heaven. But this is God's working now. As I studied this out with a number of commentators, everyone agreed that God's purpose for glorification starts now. The way it is stated, that God wants to be glorified through us with the ultimate glorification with the new body, and the fact that we will not have sin in our lives once we get to heaven. It's a glorious thing. We will be like Jesus. But that purpose needs to be worked out. Now, God is, as the verses 26 and 27 said, he is praying on our behalf. He is working all things, verse 28, work together for good. W.A. Criswell, a great preacher there in Dallas of years past, he said, "Ask any schoolboy, which way does the Mississippi River flow?" Well, they'll say from north to south. It's a very clear line when you look at it on a map. But if you've flown over the Mississippi, there are times and places where the Mississippi will flow north. There are times and places where the Mississippi will flow due west. But ultimately, it flows south. And he says a statement that, again, is somewhat mind-boggling, but I like what he says. So the elective purpose of God in Christ is frustrated, turned, twisted, but it is God's purpose of the ages that will reign and his kingdom will belong to him. Friends, it's not his will that any should perish. He said so. And it's not his will that any Christian should live a life of defeat. We have a free will, but he is a God that is mightily working to lead you into a place of being in total line with his free will. Friends, the Holy Spirit came to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Lord Jesus promised that. For those who are not saved, there's a constant pulling, there's a constant working. It's glorious when the Holy Spirit broke the hearts of 3,000 people at Pentecost. It was tragic when that same Spirit was poured out upon all the Sadducees and Pharisees listening to Stephen as he preached, and they said no, they resisted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit called both. Some yielded, some resisted. Those that yielded were saved. And my friends, those as believers who yield to the Lord, God's able to work his purposes wonderfully out. Now, you got to be very careful here. If you just say, God, whatever God wants to do, he'll do, you have now put God in the place of blame for lost people and for Christians that are defeated. It's not God's fault we don't have revival. It's not God's fault that you're a defeated Christian today. It's not God's fault that the church in America is apathetic and weak and like the world. Well, you look at the Church of Jesus Christ in other places, and you'll find churches on fire for God, living out genuine lives, fulfilling the great purpose that in Christ has God has for this age in which we are the body of Christ. He's the head. We're his body. Under our feet, Satan should be crushed, should be bruised. And churches that are the pillar and ground of truth and are walking in the power of the Spirit will see that purpose because the triune God is able to work. It's all about faith. It's all about trusting God. It's all about believing his word. Aren't you glad he just doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad he didn't give up on you before you were saved? Remember when you were convicted and said no? He didn't turn his back on you. Aren't you glad as a believer he doesn't give up on bad children? That he keeps working his eternal purpose because he has predestinated it that you will be to the glory of God, and he wants you to live according to the image, being the image of Jesus Christ. That's why he chastens. That's why he works. God doesn't judge. Jesus was already judged for us. God loves us, and he is working on our behalf. The Spirit intercedes, the Son intercedes, and the Father is working all things together for good. My friend, it is the most foolish thing in the world to go counter to the purpose of God in your life. Why make God deal with you when you could have him lift you and take you to where he wants to take you in this life for his glory because he deserves it? But he will work. I'm thankful for that. Well, we've seen the transformation, and another thing that's very important is we are identified as Christ's brethren. Identified as Christ's brethren. Let's go on in this verse. I've got to hurry along here. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is really a precious truth, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among us. Now, what does firstborn mean? Well, Christ is to be preeminent. Christ is to be preeminent. The idea of firstborn of course, we think of the oldest son there in those days. That was the idea, but it really had more the idea of the one that was preeminent, that had the authority and honor. And so Jesus Christ among the brethren needs to have preeminence. And let me just ask you, if we're not being conformed into his image, are we going to make him preeminent? And the answer is obviously no. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, say it with me, the preeminence. He needs to be first. That was my dad's favorite verse. How many times I heard him quoted, that in all things he would have the preeminence. Now, God has predestinated this will happen. Already Jesus is at the throne. Already around the throne where Jesus has ascended and is sitting there in full glory and victory, around the throne are saints from the ages gathering in the victory that is in Christ. But there's going to be the ultimate resurrection once we have the rapture, and then we go into the second coming. I won't go into all those details, but we will be made like unto Christ, and Jesus will be the preeminent one among those of us, and he calls us his brethren. That's God's goal. By the way, folks, Jesus Christ is our brother because he humbled himself and became a man. But make no mistake about it, he is still God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Colossians chapter 1 makes it very clear he is the creator. Like the great expositor Moule says, a savior not quite God is like a bridge broken at the further end. There is no savior if he is not completely God. But the glory is, as God, he has identified with us. We will see him. Our eyes will behold him, not just his glory, we will see him in a resurrected, glorified body. And he will be preeminent, guaranteed. But Colossians 1 was written for now, that in all things, he should have the preeminence. You see, folks, when you take the context here, all that God is doing for us in this life in which there's suffering and the inevitable problems, God is working, and this is written to help us see the big picture. We have seen that we're dead to sin, we're dead to the law, we are overcomers by the power of God, and we need to be living out all that God has accomplished and will accomplish, ought to be seen in our lives. He should be seen as the glorious head of the redeemed. He is the head of the church. An owner of a building will have a master key. He can get into every little room, every big room in that entire building. Someone may be a tenant and rent part of that building, and they will have keys to get in the building and to get into their section, but they can't get into anything else. And the idea here is, in this building, this tabernacle, we don't give him he is not a tenant. We don't give him a limited key. Surrender is, he's got a master key. I mean, he can do whatever needs to be done. Folks, there's not a person here that doesn't need a lot of work still. Right? Anyone here arrived? Or anyone perfectly like Jesus? I won't joke about that, but we all know, we all sort of chuckle at that. Well, we ought to be a lot more, right? And so the whole idea is, this great destiny that he has for us is that he will have the preeminence, be the firstborn among his brethren, who cause him, because of the fullness of what he is doing in their lives, to be exalted now, and of course ultimately will be exalted by what God will do. But let me say this, the judgment seat of Christ is a real matter. That's a whole subject in itself. But not everyone is going to be able to glorify God like others at the judgment seat. And there will be those who will cast crowns at the throne in heaven. Book of Revelation makes that very clear in Revelation 4. I don't know fully what all that means, but what I think ought to be the heart of every believer here is God has this great destiny. He is individually looking and specifically looking at our life. He is working on our behalf, and we ought to take every bit of that he is doing for us and let him accomplish his purpose so that here in this life we can glorify him, but oh, at the throne, not that we're seen, but that he is glorified. What a miracle for every believer who deserved hell to glorify God in this life, to be transformed into his image, to be the perfect picture of Jesus Christ in this sinful world. That's what God wants. That ought to be our heart cry, that we would be like Jesus. Well, we are his brethren. I love back up in verse 17 of this chapter. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. My friends, we have his standing. When I get to heaven, I will have the righteousness of Christ. When I get to heaven, because I'm a co-heir with Christ, I will have direct access to the Father in his name. We have that in prayer in a more limited way now, but it's a glorious reality. But you know, I hope we understand. You're not going to be some little peon. You're a co-heir with Christ. This is a great purpose. God's not against you. He's for you. You say, well, he's dealing with me. Well, praise the Lord he's dealing with you. Because he loves you. He wants the fullness of blessing in your life now and the fullness of blessing when you get to heaven. You and I have a future that's beyond our understanding. We are going to be in his house. We are part of his family. We have all the privileges, get this, of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Little us. Glorious him. And that's the kind of relationship. Sometimes I'll go to a Christian organization, I'll see a picture, you've probably seen it too. I don't like pictures of Christ because you can't do a picture of Christ. I'd rather keep the Bible picture, But the one picture that always gets me whenever I see it is the welcome home picture, you've probably seen it, where Christ embraces a believer when they get to heaven. What a moment that's going to be. When the one who loved you so much welcomes you home. You know, don't you love family reunions? Don't you love the embrace of a loved one, especially if you haven't had a chance to see them for a while? And oh, the fellowship is sweet. Jesus, we can fellowship with him now, but to see him as he is, what a moment that will be. He's going to accomplish that purpose. Finally, number three, called into Christ's glory. We've already animated this several times. This great verse is to encourage us, not to give us some kind of theological system. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Thank God for the absolute decision of God to call those into salvation, those for whom he died. He died for the whole world, and my friend, he is working in your heart, and when you yield to him, this is your destiny. What does he do? He justifies, legally declares righteous. I don't care how wicked you think you are, Jesus Christ paid for every sin you have ever committed or will commit, and you will be justified, legally declared righteous before God. And whom he justified, it's already a done deal. You're going to be glorified. And we need to live out that glorification. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, God knows everything, and he makes his purposes. And friend, the whole matter is that by faith we must respond to him. Our salvation is secure. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But how many should come to repentance? All to repentance. That's his calling. That's his desire. But you know, not everyone yields to him. But our righteousness will be complete. And when it is, we are his brethren. We are his family. There was a boy who didn't have much athletic ability, and you know that's always the hard thing about two teams, and you have two captains and you choose teams. There's always the last two chosen. We could have some sad stories here about being the last chosen. Well, anyway, two new fellows came and were allowed to be team captains. And the first captain chose the one who was always last. Well, why did that happen? Well, it was his brother and he loved him. I'm telling you, it's glorious to be the brother of Jesus Christ, the child of God. God is my Father. I can't put these into proper words. The Holy Spirit will have to help you with it, but it is a glorious thing. And it's because we are as righteous as Jesus, we bear his righteousness. That's why, folks, the law shouldn't be external. It's in us. It ought to be the greatest joy to live out the righteousness we have. We're free from sin. It ought to be our joy. We ought not think and look at how close we can get to sin and how close we can get to the world. We ought to rejoice that I have the standing of Jesus Christ and I want my life to live out that righteousness that I'm thrilled that I have by the justification of Jesus Christ. But he's always working, and because he wants us to glorify him now. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But there will be that final glorification. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We will be like him in heaven. And God's working in this day to prepare us for great glory in that time. Vance Havner said, I thank God for the unseen hand, sometimes urging me onward, sometimes holding me back, sometimes with a caress of approval, sometimes with a stroke of rebuke, sometimes correcting, sometimes comforting. My times are in his hand. All things work together for good. Now let me just say, folks, when you get a hold of these truths, it'll transform your life. Your life is no just happenstance life. God has a purpose for you. God is working. He wants to develop you. He wants you to be conformed to the Lord's image. He is going to make it all ultimately come together in glorification. And he wants there to be as much glory as possible for his son by your yielding here and allowing him to complete his purpose now. Folks, we're on a journey, and we need to get a hold of what this journey is about. This world is not our home. I'm just passing through. I am here to accomplish what God wants, and he wants to accomplish much in me. Martha Snell Nicholson wrote, what can it mean to be like him? I to be like my dear Lord. I could not believe it had I not the promise of his precious word. I with follies and failures, I with weakness and sin, to be like the Lord in his beauty, perfect without and within. He whom the angels adoring veil from his glory their eyes. He who one glad will take me to dwell in his home in the skies. Oh, I am weary with waiting, sick of this old self of mine. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and give me a spirit like thine. Yes, the ultimate glorification is wonderful, but we can be in the heavenlies now. And we can be encouraged, and this whole passage is for us to realize there's no insignificant persons seated in this building. God is wanting every one of us to realize who we are in Christ. And for his glory, to start by his power living that way. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord here this morning. I do want to encourage us to really get rid of by the grace of God, just the very surface perspective that we all so easily can get involved in. You know, we survive, we go through life, we have good ideals, but we need to realize we've got an almighty God focused on us that deserves his glory, that he deserves glory through us, and we need to allow him to transform us. And if we can just get a hold of it, it gives us assurance, it gives us purpose, it gives us everything that's needed for a life that will make a difference. First of all, let me just ask, how many here are able to say, Pastor, I'm so thankful that I can tell you that there was a time in which I did accept God's dealing with me. I understood I was a sinner, that I deserved God's judgment. I put my faith in Christ alone, and I can tell you right now that Jesus saved me. I know he rose again, and I put my faith in him, and I know I'm a child of God, and my heart really resonated as you talked about the fact of seeing him and being like him. And I'm excited I can give that testimony. With heads bowed, if you really know for sure, would you just put your hand up for just a moment and then put it right back down? All right, thank you. You may put them down. Now, those of you that raised the hand, how many would say, you know, Pastor, I know these things to be true, but I lose the glory of who my God is and what he's doing and how much he loves me and the fact that I can trust him and I don't, and it's so sad to get off the road of his purpose and to get filled with self-will. I know that's when I get empty. I know that's when things happen in my life. And I'm so thankful I'm saved, but I also long to be more and more conformed to his image, to allow the Father to use the Spirit in my life, the mighty Spirit of God, to transform me and change me, whatever it takes. I want to be like him, and I want to please him. I want to glorify him, and I realize that I get off that track too often. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if God's touched your heart that way? You're a believer, but that's your burden. God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. Appreciate your tender hearts. Maybe you're here today and you couldn't raise your hand with any confidence about salvation. Friend, it is a big deal. Eternity is a long time. And friend, outside of Christ, there is no hope, and it's judgment forever away from God in hell. It's a hard subject, but it's real. That's what Jesus talked about. It was on his heart. That's why he came. And you'd say, Pastor, I know God's been working in my heart. I know I just don't have the confidence if I were to die, I'd go to heaven, and God's stirring my heart even right now. I'd like to get that settled. I need to be his child. I must not trust myself. And I just realized that I couldn't raise my hand with certainty, but I need to raise it now so he can see that I'm burdened, so that you can pray for me. With head still bowed, if there's anyone like that, would you just slip your hand up for a moment? We would just love to have the privilege of praying for you. We won't point you out, but we will pray for you. And so if God's worked, would you just slip it up so I can see it and then put it back down? Lord, would you work in hearts here this morning? Lord, what a glorious chapter this is for us to realize you're for us. Who can be against us? And yet we get counter purposes to what you have for us. And Lord, that's tragic. Now, Lord, I pray that you will just work mightily in our hearts to yield to you, Lord, these many hands of those raised that want to be fully yielded to your purpose. I pray it'll be truly so, and just quicken their hearts about who you are and what you've done for them and what you are willing to do for them even today. Just give great grace. And Lord, for any that do not know you as Savior, would you work mightily in their hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.